Well, now's the time that I would usually say turn in your Bibles to this book and this chapter. But today I literally can't do that because it would probably be so confusing to you. To the best of my ability, really leaning on the Holy Spirit, I hope it makes sense today, I did the best I could to try to put together a message that brings the harmony of the gospel. And if you're not familiar with that verse or that terminology, what harmony of the gospel means is people have set in order, tried to put where this thing happens in Matthew, where that same passage happens in Mark, where it happens in Luke, and where it happens in John. And so sometimes if you look at this, if you Google this when you go home, harmony of the gospels, you'll see many options. You can look at it and you'll know exactly what I mean. But like if you look on the page, it may say it happens in this chapter in Matthew, and then it happens in this chapter in Luke, then it happens here in Mark, and then it doesn't even happen in John. And then another point, it happens in John here, Matthew, Mark, but not in the other one. And so the harmony of the gospel tries to take the totality, all four of the gospels, and try to do it in chronological order so that you can see what these eyewitnesses saw at the time from their different perspectives. Because sometimes you might think, well, why did Mark say it that way? Why did John say it that way? Why did Luke say it that way? Well, Mark wasn't at some of these things. Mark was probably a teenager at the time that Jesus was walking the earth. I think he was around for a few of them, but there's some things he just wasn't there. So he had to interview people later on. The other three, depending on where they were standing, where they were in the crowd, they got different perspectives of things. And so today I'm going to try to go through the gospel story, picking up where I left off on Friday. If you were here Friday night, I talked about the garden and the meal before the garden, which was all about Passover and communion. And so I'm going to try to pick up from the garden where when Judas comes in and he points Jesus out, and then they take Jesus away, all the way to where Jesus comes out of the tomb and then goes and talks to the disciples. So I'm looking around at a crowd of, I think most of us are Christians that have been at church for many years. And so I was thinking to myself as I was preparing this week, it's like, I've literally preached about Easter. I brought an Easter message to the best of my memory, which is 61 years old nowadays, so I need a little wiggle room on this. To the best of my memory, I'm thinking I probably preached this about 22 to 25 times. And so what I found over the years when I'm going to do a specific thing, sometimes it seems like, well, I've already done that 6 or 7 times. I can joyfully tell you today, I've done this before. If it sounds familiar, good. I'm doing my job. Amen? If there's one thing all of us should know as born-again Christians, it's the story of Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection and what that means to us. So with that, let me just start out by talking about, on Friday, I know some of you weren't here. On Friday, I tried to compare how Jesus was celebrating the Passover with the 12 disciples. They were all Jews. They had been celebrating Passover for about 3,400 years. And then Jesus took them, this Jewish crowd that he was with, a crowd of about 12 guys, and they took it from Passover into communion, into a New Testament covenant of his body and his blood, all in one meal. Pretty amazing thing that he could do that. But one of the things that I just want to leave you with this idea before I leave the meal and head into the garden and the rest of the story is when they celebrated Passover, the Jews had to kill a lamb, take the blood, put some hyssop in the blood, and then paint the windows and the doorposts. That way, when the spirit of death came through that town to pass judgment on all of Egypt, when that spirit that God has sent, when he seen the blood on the doors and the windows, he would pass over. So that's where they got Passover from. That's why they celebrated. I want to point this idea out to you, and this is even more so in the blood of Jesus. God never went down into those houses and said, are you good enough? Are you good enough? I saw the blood, but are you good enough? What's your attitude? He never went into any of the houses. He saw the blood. The evaluation was by the blood, and he passed over 100%. Can I just start out there, Christians? If you're born-again Christian, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's not, are you good enough here today? I know you need that prayer answer, but I don't know about your, it's none of that. He looks down, sees the blood of Christ that's washed us clean. He sees the robe of righteousness from Jesus himself, and all is done. Hallelujah. Okay, so here we go. We rewind all the way back to the garden. They come at him in the dark, and Jesus points out to him. He says, so why are you guys sneaking around in the dark, coming after me in the dark, when everything I've said out in the light? And I said it in public, I said it at the temple, I said it in the synagogues, I said it in the crowds. I never did anything in secret, so why are you guys coming out in secret to get me like this? So he just already points out, like, who's the good guys and who the bad guys in this story? We already know. The devil always works in the dark, right? So, again, you guys are just going to have to give me a little bit of slack. You know I'm a numbers guy. I love numbers. So here's my numbers for the day, and then I'll jump right back into the gospel, all right? Because I know I'm kind of excited, but I've got the greatest job on earth. I really do. I used to be a dime maker. That's not the greatest job on earth. I never confused that with the greatest job on earth, ever. This is the greatest job on earth. Do you know that my job, I get paid to read about Jesus, to study Jesus, to praise and worship, to get alone with God, so I can do this? That's the greatest job on earth. You're going to get paid to spend time hanging out with God. Okay, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that calling in my life. So this week, I spent more time in the Bible probably than ever. Just even like today and yesterday, I don't know, ballpark it, maybe another 6 hours or so. And just looking at this story and trying to get all four of these gospels to have a harmony and not kill you guys with the minutia of the story. Because literally I could preach for about 5 or 6 more hours today just going line upon line upon line upon line about all the memorable things in the gospel story. And as we talk about this, there's sometimes the smell of desperation in the gospel, and I really want to eradicate that. There's zero desperation about Jesus going to the cross. Jesus was a victorious Savior going to the cross. He was totally in charge, and he could have changed the story, the scenario, anytime he wanted, with less effort than it takes for me to read off this page. Now, here come some numbers. When they were first going at Jesus and they're, you know, making their threats, Jesus says, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could ask my Father, and he would send more than 12 legions of angels to defend me? Now, here we go into the math. 12 legions of angels, the best I could find out from Little Miss Google, was a legion was somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 soldiers. So I hate trying to exaggerate. I hate people that exaggerate good things about God. We don't need to exaggerate God at all. He's awesome when you accurately portray him. So I'm going to go with the lowest number, 3,000. So if there's 3,000 angels in one legion, times 12, that's at the minimum 36,000 angels. Jesus could have just made one prayer and got 36,000 angels. Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, one angel just doing a part shift, he didn't even finish his whole shift. Before he was done, he started working one night, did a night shift. Before he was done, God said, okay, that's enough, stop. So he didn't even do a whole shift. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. So if we take 36,000 angels, yep, and they kill 185,000 each in just a part shift, not a full shift, they could have killed 6,660,000 people in one shift if Jesus would have said that prayer instead of going to the cross. All he would have had to do is say, Father, send down 12 legions of angels. Boom. History's totally different. He would have been king of the world before the sun came up. But me and you wouldn't have been saved. Do you know, Rome at the time, every man, woman, and child, every single Roman on the planet at that time, there was only 5 million. His angels could have wiped out 6.5 million people, so he could have took Rome easy, all the way down to infants, and then another 1.5 million people. That's with the part shift. What if he said, you know what, angels, do a full 8? I think the earth would have been empty. He could have done that. Jesus said, hey, just before you guys think you're in charge here and you're somehow doing something against my will, look, I just want you to know, right now I can say one prayer, wipe all of you out. He said a little different, but that's what he meant. Then Peter gets caught up in the moment. I love Peter. Peter's one of my most favorite characters. Because Peter, I think, is like me. There's sometimes in my life I've had my foot in my mouth so much that if you opened up and looked at my tongue, you'd see it said Adidas on my tongue because I put my foot in my own mouth so many stinking times. Peter was like me. He's like, oh, I'm so excited. Let's just do something. Half the time it's wrong. But he was super excited. Peter, these guys come after Jesus, and Peter's like, wha-ching! Before even Jesus could say, dude, no, holster it. He chops, it says the guy's name is Malchus, ear. And again, Jesus showing who he really is. He gives us a little glimpse. People think he's just this victim that happens on the guy. He was never the victim. He was totally in charge, going to pay for you and me because the love of the Father and the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Ghost. Jesus walks up and picks up this dude's ear and puts it back on his head as easy as one of us would return somebody's glove in the wintertime. You're at line at Walmart, they drop a glove and just pick it up and hand it to him. That's what Jesus did with his ear. And I'm willing to bet any amount of money, yeah, preacher saying this while he's preaching, that that ear worked better than the other one that didn't get cut. Right? I know in the Passion of the Christ they show Jesus doing that, and the guy's ear is like, meow. And then he can hear perfectly. I think that's kind of like what it was. Jesus picked this thing up. And by the way, now, Peter was a fisherman. I don't think he used a scalpel, right? He probably had the biggest, heaviest sword he could get or swipe off of somebody next to him. And so when he hauled off and hit this dude on the side of the head, that was a mess. That wasn't a clean cut where just the ear came. I mean, whack. I mean, it probably took the whole skin right off, right? I mean, this is gruesome. Jesus goes, boom, good as new. Now what? These guys start saying, well, we hear that you're saying that you're something from God. He says, I am he. It says they fell back and passed out. Do you remember when Moses asked God, now if I go tell people who you are, what should I say? Tell them that I am that I am. So when God said, I am, that's the least display of power Jesus could do. That's the smallest thing he could do. It's smaller than putting the ear on. Jesus just said his name. God said his name. I am he. Boof, down they go from the raw power of God's Son on earth. Victim? Well, I don't see no victim. Man. So then they start this sham of a couple of trials and everything. It's so ridiculous when you look through some of this stuff. Have you guys ever noticed in one of the Gospels, it says that they took him to two chief priests. Now, you can only have one chief priest at a time. Have you ever wondered why that is? I think it's kind of like where we're at right now. It's very similar. You guys know that we have a real pope and a fake pope? Well, we don't, but the Catholics do. You know the real pope, because that's a job for life. The real pope came out saying obnoxious things like true marriage is between a man and a woman. The real pope came out saying things like homosexual is wrong according to the word of God. The real pope came out saying abortion's always wrong. It's murder of a baby. So the Catholic Church took and put him into retirement and put a new pope in who's way more politically correct. I bet most of us don't even know that happened. There's a retired pope and there's an active pope, except there's only supposed to be one pope. This is what that was. So Annas, I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right, but it's A-N-N-A-S. So Annas or Annas, he was the real chief priest, but he had ticked off the Romans. And so about 10 years before this story, the Romans retired him, and then they put Caiaphas in place, who was way more politically correct. So when this starts out, the group that arrests Jesus, that, and by the way, that's not the real cops, that's the temple cops. Sometimes we think it's the real cops. It wasn't. It was just the temple cops. So the chief priests and their self-hired security team go and take Jesus. They take him up to Annas. Annas asks him a couple of questions. He doesn't like him. They take him over to Caiaphas. Caiaphas starts drilling him and grilling him and all this stuff. And he gets really irritated. And finally, Caiaphas finally says, so let me just cut through the chase. Are you the Son of God or not? Jesus says, well, it's as you say. And that's it. He loses it. He grabs his shirt and he rips his shirt and he starts throwing ashes all over the place. He's crying and screaming and caterwauling and stuff. And all the guys with him, they lost it because this dude blasphemed. For them, this was total blasphemous. If someone said they're the Son of God, there's no way anybody can be that or do that. So you're totally blaspheming. They totally lost it. They were questioning him. At this point, they quit just mocking him. They quit just spitting him. They quit just slapping him. Now they take it up a whole nother level. They cover his face. They cover his head, which I'm thinking like a pillowcase type thing. It probably wasn't a pillowcase back then, but they totally covered it, and then they beat him. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have been in fist fights. I've been in more than my share. Oh, by the way, you guys think I have this awesome testimony. Oh, he's got all these bar fights and all this stuff, and he got radically saved. Part of my testimony is from those stupid bar fights and junk that I lived. Like this week, I got to go in and get another tooth worked on from a tooth that was broken in a bar fight. So if you think, oh, that's an awesome testimony, no, it's not. Don't do that stupid stuff. Give your life to the Lord early on in your life. Just avoid all that mess. In those fights, though, I learned that if you can even get a glimpse of a punch coming in and you can roll with the punch, yeah, you won't sound like that if you don't. Because if you can roll with the punch, it minimizes it. Sometimes it's like it's just a glance then, and then you can retaliate. But if you get sucker punched, baby, lights are going out probably, and then they're going to shine the boots on you. With Jesus, they had been spitting on him, calling him names, walking up and just slapping him. Now they put this covering over his head, and they're having at him. Can you imagine closing your eyes and having guys just coming up and the guy on the other side hitting you at the same time? Wham, wham, straight on. And they've already been slapping you for a while. They've been spitting on you for a while. Oh, by the way, not only doing this, but they're saying, so prophesy, who hit you? Yeah, prophesy. Who was it that time? Who was it? Come on. Saying, oh, it says, said they went on and blasphemed him with many other things. Now, I don't know what all those many other things are. I used to be a blasphemer. I won't repeat some of the stuff I used to say. But we're starting to get a sense of the cost of what Christ went through for us before he's ever at the cross. It's amazing. By the way, this is still the same Jesus who could have asked for 12 legions of angels. This is the same Jesus who could have said, I am angry. What would have happened with just one more word? When he said, I am, they passed out under the power. What if he followed up with just one thing? I'm ticked off. I am done. It's finished now. It could have been so much. Do you know how long this went on? I think the longest fight I was ever in may have been 20 minutes or something. This went on the rest of the night. They picked him up shortly after dinner. Let's exaggerate. About 8 o'clock. And it went on all the way until the sun came up. They was beating on him and mocking him and blaspheming him. Whew, man. So first thing in the morning, they've already taken and had their fake trial with the religious people. Now they're going to go and try to get a stamp of approval from the Romans. So they take him out to Pilate. Pilate was the guy that ruled that section. And so the priests, the Jewish leaders, all of them are saying this about Jesus. He did this. He did that. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. And Jesus doesn't say anything. And Pilate is shocked by that because Pilate has the power of life or death over people. And it blows his circuits that this guy wouldn't try to defend himself. If all these accusers can convince Pilate to kill him, Pilate's going to kill him. And yet this guy was in such control, he didn't try to make one single excuse or defend himself at all. I just love that power, that control, that assured authority of Jesus Christ is so amazing to me. Pilate asked him, so are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, it's as you say. Pilate then finds out, he asks him a couple more things, finds out he's from Galilee. And so him being an awesome politician that he is, he sends him over to Galilee. Now he's Herod's problem, not his. Sometimes we lose track of the Romans were a very cruel rulership, and they ruled the Jews very roughly, very horribly. I can't explain all the stuff that they did to them. But the Jews hated the Romans. And so it was always this tension of trying to rule these people and try to keep them in submission enough So you didn't have to kill them and wipe them all out and still get your tax money and the ends of the means to keep this thing rolling. And so when this politician thought, well, I'll kick this over to Washington. We don't have to solve it in Lansing. He's from Washington, D.C. Here, you go deal with it. It's Herod's problem now. Well, Herod talks to him for just a little bit. He questions him. He starts mocking him. He can't find anything wrong with him. Imagine someone as powerful as the President of the United States, more powerful than the President of the United States. Herod could have said, kill him right here, and they'd have killed him. Take him outside and kill him, they'd have killed him. That would have been it. No, he couldn't go to any higher power, beg for anything. It's done. We don't have that kind of power here on this planet anymore, at least not in America. Herod instead says, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. Take him back to Lansing. Man, so back to Jerusalem he goes. Pilate gets him. Pilate has now a one-on-one with Jesus. He's already interviewed him once. He's already seen what the chief priests and all their accusations. He's heard all this stuff. He had him out of town for a little bit. He had time to think about this. Jesus is back, and this guy has a one-on-one with the Son of God. Wow. He asks him flat out, so are you Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus says, I am a king, but not of this world. If I was of this world, my people would fight and I'd be delivered. But since I'm not, they won't fight. I wish I could have seen Pilate's faith. He would have just been like, what? You do know that I can kill you right now, right? You're telling me you could whistle and these guys would come in and wipe us out? It had to blow all his circuits. Jesus says, if I wanted to, I could walk right out of here. Basically, he says that. And Pilate says, well, you know, you're saying all this stuff. You're talking all this stuff. Guys are accusing you of all that stuff. So what's the truth here then? That's what he says. And Jesus says, anyone who can hear the truth can hear my voice. Pilate comes right back at him with an awesome question. He says, well, what is truth? That tells you everything you need to know about Pilate. Jesus just said, anyone that can hear truth can hear my voice. Well, what is truth? It's like, dude, I just told you what truth was. But you can't hear truth because you can't hear my voice. He had just been told also by his wife, by the way, hear ye, from here on when I'm doing couples therapy, if I say you've got the Pilate syndrome, that means you're not listening to nobody. Okay? Pilate, his wife comes up while he's having this one-on-one with Jesus, gets his attention. He goes over. Yeah, what is it, sweetie? I'm kind of busy over here. I'm getting ready to kill this guy. Well, I just had a dream about that guy, and he did a lot of horrible things to me in that dream. Don't mess with him. Okay, go back to your crochet or whatever you're doing. Anyways, hey, you, what is truth? Truth is basically what I say, but only people that can hear my voice know truth. That doesn't make any sense. Take him out of here. This guy wasn't listening to the Lord, and he wasn't listening to his spouse. So, Pilate syndrome is when you won't listen to God or the person you're married to. If I ever say you got Pilate syndrome, you'll know what I'm talking about. Hopefully, I'll never have to say that to anybody here. Amen? Yeah. Awesome. So, he wasn't even listening to his wife. He wasn't listening to Jesus himself. He had a one-on-one. It's amazing that he wasn't listening to him. Whew. So then that brings us to Barnabas. I think you guys are all pretty familiar with Barnabas. Barnabas was just this a little appeasement that they did every year. Every year, the Romans would do something nice for the Jews. So the Jews would say, well, we want this person released. Of course, the Romans had a bunch of their people locked up for lots of different reasons. And so they would say, okay, who do you want us to release? Oh, we want Barabbas. Well, why do you want Barabbas? Barabbas was a rebellious leader of a rebellion who, in their rebellion, he had actually killed people. So he was a bad guy and a murderer. And they said, oh, no, we want him. Well, what about this guy? He says, what about Jesus? He really hasn't done anything. I can't find anything wrong. No, we need Barabbas. So they release Barabbas to them. It's such a crazy, mixed up world. By the way, at the time, Jesus could have just said, I am frustrated. What would have happened? It to me, it's just so amazing that the people in the church are trying to show their power, what they can do. They're not really getting anything done. The people at low government levels are trying to show what they can do. They're frustrated with Jesus. The people in the highest government levels interview Jesus. They can't do anything. They kick him back to a lower level. It's like no matter what, all these people that are in human power are trying to do, none of them can have any effect with Jesus as Jesus walks his line going to the cross. Absolutely amazing. So he releases Barabbas, and that brings Jesus into the full light of what they're going to do. So Pilate actually is still trying to avoid killing Jesus because he can't find anything wrong with him. And I think in the back of his mind, his voice, the voice of his wife, is still rattling around in there at some level. And so what he does is he actually scourges Jesus. That wasn't part of going to the cross. This was his last-ditch effort of, if I extract enough punishment from this man, maybe his people will let him go. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine us being so mad at an American, and we want the Russians to kill that American, that the Russian feels bad for our co-American and takes a cat of nine tails to him? This wasn't just a regular whip. And like I say, I know most Christians, you've heard about the scourging of Jesus. It was gruesome, man. The Romans had perfected every single thing about torture, punishment, retribution. What they would do, and again, The Passion of the Christ is an awesome movie. It's one of my favorite movies. If you want to see pretty accurately what Jesus went through just before he died and came back to life, The Passion of Christ, I'll show you a lot of that. And some of the things that I was reading, there was a post that was probably about this high, about neck to head high, that you would be chained to. And there would be a guy over here and there would be a guy over here. And they would take turns whipping you. And the post was like somehow it would have it so that you're stretched out. You can't lean against that post. It must have been taller, so it was holding you up. That way they could whip both sides of you as they're out here, and they're coming at you both ways. And these whips would come out, and they're called a cat of nine tails, because at the end, it came out into five different things at the end. And all of these things, they would tie like pieces of broken bone or little flat stones or maybe some nails, all at the end of those. So when these guys came and they whipped him, some of these things would stick. And they yank it back. It takes skin in the beginning. After a while, and they would be hitting like that. These guys, this is their job. Their job was to make an example of this guy you never wanted to cross, their boss. So they're not going to be taking it easy on you. They're going to whip you to death unless they call the dogs off. That's what they're going to do. So they're coming in. Wow. I'll bet after a while they're looking at each other and they've got contests to see how much they can make this guy dance or who can pull the most hide off of this dude. But they took him down to bone. They went through the skin, through the muscle, down to bone, front and back. It's always portrayed the back, but he was hung out like this. It was coming down the sides and everything. Whew. If that wasn't enough, can you imagine being this hard-hearted? I was hard-hearted, but I think I couldn't have gone too much further than that. They take this thorn bush, and they take and shape it and mold it so there's a crown. And these thorns aren't like most of our little mulberry bushes around here. Those thorns would have been like 3-inch thorns. And so I think they released him off the post, and Jesus falls to his knees, and they take the crown of thorns and jam it down on his head. His head would have been kind of protected as you're held up like this. So those whipping wouldn't have been able, that crown of thorns solved that problem. It would have just, it either would have punctured in or tore skin as it came down all the way around. I remember at one of our houses, I was out walking through one of the empty lots by us, and I was wearing some plastic flip-flops. And I stepped on a thorn, just one. I didn't have a whole crown around my head. Nobody jammed it. I just stepped on one thorn. And that thorn went through my plastic flip-flop, up through my foot, and into the top of my flip-flop. So first thing, it hurt like crazy. So I went and tried to kick my flip-flop off. That didn't feel too good. So then I sat down, and I realized what was going on. I'd been shish kebabbed to my own little flip-flop, and I had to pull that thing out. But when I read about this, a whole crown of thorns, I only had one. And it changed every priority in my day. One thorn. He had a whole crown of thorns. And again, the brutality is matched by their hard-heartedness. Because after he's whipped to pieces, after they crush this crown on him, then they take some kind of a purple robe and they put a purple robe on him. And then they go back. This is the secular boys. Go back to what the religious people were doing. Going, hey, all hail the king. Oh, come on, king, prophesy. Come on, king, if you're somebody, do something. And they start beating on him again and spitting on him again and blaspheming him again. Whew. After this, Pilate tries to release him. He was going to still let him go. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Jew by blood. He wasn't a Jew by religion. He still had more mercy than this whole crowd of churchgoers. He goes, how about I just let this guy go? And the Jews then say, time out, dude. Let me just remind you, this Jesus whom you're going to turn loose, he's been saying that he's a king. Now, we only have one king. That's Caesar. But if you turn him loose, we'll have to tell Caesar that you think there's another king besides him. So feel free to do what you want. At that point, it was sealed. It was it. It's done. Now this guy's going to get killed. It's over. So then up to Golgotha we go, and Jesus has to try to carry his cross. They hire Simon to help him out after Jesus couldn't do it anymore. I can't imagine trying to put a shirt on after you've been whipped like that, let alone what would have looked a lot like a supersized railroad tie. You see how big a railroad tie? Have you ever felt a railroad tie? There's nothing smooth about a railroad tie. Can you imagine being all barked up and having put that thing on you? And, I think we all get. So then they take him up to Golgotha, and they crucify him, and they nail him to this cross. And this wasn't some quick thing. If we tried to do this, we'd probably botch it by killing him. Imagine driving 9-inch nails down through a wrist. Some people say it was through his hand. Some people say it was through his wrist. I think it was probably his wrist, because through this, you might tear it out. There's not much holding in between your fingers. So if you were here with your body weight, you might pull that thing out. The Romans were really good at what they did, making this thing last, getting the maximum pain for the maximum amount of time. If you take a nail right through here, that's a nerve center. Carpal tunnel, all that stuff. You put through here, that's excruciating pain. And I don't care how you yank on that, that ain't going to come out. You're not going to pull that hand off. So they put one through here, they put one through here. And then I still don't have a good guess of how they put one down through the feet onto that cross. But what they would do is they'd stretch you out. They were experts. They were really good at it. And then they'd do your feet, but they'd bring them up just a little bit. So as you're stretched out and you're trying to breathe, you try to stand up so you could breathe, but you're standing on a nail through your feet. You can't do that very long. So then you come back down, which yanks on this and compresses your chest back against that post, so you can't really get a full breath. And so you try to push yourself up again, and that hurts like crazy. You get a little puff of breath, and you go down. And this just drags out and drags out and drags out until finally they decide to come and finish the job. Now, usually that'd be the next day. They let you just sit there for a while, come back the next day, put you out of your misery. This day, though, don't forget, the Jews are super religious. They weren't godly, but they were religious. They go to Pilate and they go, hey, we need to take these guys down because tomorrow's the Sabbath. We won't be able to do it. We can't mess up our Sabbath. So can we be really good churchgoers and solve this problem today? And Pilate says, sure, but let me go make sure they're finished off. So he's got two thieves on his side. Jesus was crucified with two criminals. The one thief, it's amazing in the story, the one thief, he says, Lord, would you help me? And Jesus says, today I'll see you in paradise. Which in theological terms means he didn't get water baptized. He never went to church. He never tithed. He never prayed. He never read scriptures. All he did was put faith in Jesus Christ. He got to go to heaven. Jesus said so. Another thing it proves is as soon as you die, spirit goes to heaven. Jesus said, today I'm going to see you up there. This other guy, not repented, I don't know where he went. But the Romans come up and they break their legs. Because once you break your leg, now you can't push yourself up to breathe anymore, and you asphyxiate pretty quick. To go over to finish Jesus off, Jesus is already dead. But I get a little bit of ahead of myself. Because before Jesus died, as he hung suffering on that cross, the soldiers, these hard-hearted soldiers, are right below him, and they're throwing dice for his clothes. They're gambling for his clothes while he's up there struggling to take a breath. I'm sure he's dripping on his clothes as they're trying to see who's going to be the big winner of this fancy sweater Jesus had. What? Wow. Jesus hung on this cross, and he said some pretty powerful things. I have most of them right here. There's a few other that I just kind of left out. But the first thing Jesus said after all of this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, he could have said anything. You fill in the blank. I am what? And this is a totally different ending to this story. Instead, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then he looks at John. He looks at his mother, Mary, and he says, Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He's hanging up there in all this mess, going through all this stuff, and he's still worried about the two people closest to him. You're up there, and you're worried about where my next meal is coming from? You're worried about what next week is for me, and you're in that? Yes. My God, Savior, loves that much. In his worst anguish, he still was concerned about other people. Whew. And then, one of the greatest things that ever happened in all history for you and me, not so much for Jesus, but for us, God put our sin on him. The only person that ever walked this earth that never had sin. God put all of our sin on him, all the sin of the world on Jesus. And Jesus' reaction was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine, after all this beating and whipping and spitting, name-calling, all this stuff, Isaiah says that they beat him so bad, they pulled his beard right out of his face. There came a point in time in all this that he had suffered that you literally couldn't tell if he was a man or a woman. He was unrecognizable after all that they had done. In the midst of all that, then to have the sin of the world put on you, and Jesus was so close to the Father the whole time. He'd always get up early in the morning, go hang out with the Father, do some prayer. Usually when they were trying to find him, he said, well, I was out praying. How is that still so hard for you to understand? In the midst of all that, it felt to him like God had turned his back on him. Talk about hopelessness. Whew. Then there's an earthquake. In case people are still wondering about if this was God's son or not, even though Jesus said, I am he, I am the King of heaven, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah. He had already caused people to pass out. He had put an ear back on this one guy. He had threatened to bring some legions of angels. Even after all that, if you weren't sure, I'll bet when the earthquake happened, you were sure. I know after the earthquake happened, and then it says that the tombs split. Oh, it was this is like a level 10 earthquake, or worse. It says the graves were shaking around so much the bodies popped out. And after the resurrection, these guys got back on their feet and walked in town testifying about Jesus. Wow. The veil is torn, and that veil in the temple would about big enough to cover this whole thing and 4 inches thick. And it was torn from the top down to the bottom. God ripped that thing out saying, since my son came through and paid for everything, there's nothing between me and you now. Nothing forever. Can you imagine what that sounded like ripping? I mean, like, have you ever heard like just one level of canvas? You rip canvas, right? Imagine something 4 inches thick. This is leather. These are all animal hides. Man, you would have been, oh, don't forget there's an earthquake and you're like surfing. It's so crazy. Man, oh man. And it's dark for 30 seconds. Nope. Oh, it was dark for 3 minutes. Nope. It was dark for a half hour. No. There was this earthquake. This thing was torn, and it was pitch black for 3 hours. Because sometimes things happen quick. God does some amazing thing. And even I'll find myself going, did that really happen? Did that happen? That was amazing. I'm not sure that happened. 3 hours of darkness after the scariest earthquake in your whole life, you would know that really happened. Even I would have been positive about that. So the soldiers go to finish Jesus off, and he's done because Jesus said, it's finished. And him being totally in control said he released his spirit. He had finished it all. He had taken all the punishment, physical, spiritual, the isolation from God, all the sin of the world. It was done in full. Once and for all, Jesus said, it's finished. Yeah, but I still feel guilty because I did this on Tuesday. It's finished. Yeah, but I still feel guilty because I wasn't at church for a couple. It's finished. Yeah, but I just don't feel good enough because I don't pray as much. It's finished. It's not Jesus in anything. For any of us, it's Jesus, only Jesus, our wonderful Savior, that died a horrible death for me and for you. Man, it's finished. So, two guys come to Pilate and say, hey, can we take that body and take care of it and prepare for burial? He goes, sure. So it was Joey and Nikki. You guys know them by their church names. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. These guys were both like CIA Christians. They were top secret. They only went to Jesus in the dark. They never witnessed about it. Nobody knew there except for when it really needed. None of the 12 could have afforded a tomb. None of the 12 could have afforded all the spices and everything that these guys got the tube and the spices. So when it really mattered, they showed up and they did what they needed to do. So they take and put Jesus in a brand new tomb, which is supernatural because everybody's always buried in their family tombs. You're put into a tomb that might have hundreds of bodies of bones in that tomb. That's how they buried people back then. Jesus was put in a brand new, never used tomb. And I think it's the beginning of a brand new ministry. So even his old dead body that's going to be resurrected, it still had to be around something brand new because this is something new. It's different. Never been around ever before. So they put him in this tomb. Then the Romans roll the stone back up and block it. It probably would have taken the whole squad to roll this huge stone back up there. Then they tie it up somehow, and where they tie all the ropes together, they put this big glob of wax. And then they put the Roman seal in that wax. If you break that seal without authorization, you will be killed for doing that. The Roman rule was absolute. So the next day, funny story. Next day, Mary shows up, and not only is the seal broken, the ropes are gone, and the stone's rolled away. And she doesn't go down in there. She goes and tells the disciples. So John and Peter, ever having their little competition, who was the super disciple, foot race all the way there. John gets to the top of the tomb, stops. Peter, ever Mr. Passionate Peter, remember? Adidas on his tongue, runs right through there. Runs into this dark hole. What's going on here? It's empty. So then John runs down, and it's empty. There's the grave cloths. The one that was covering his head's all folded up right here. What does that mean? Who stole the body? What the heck? So they just go back to talk to the other 12. Mary goes back down in there. She stays there for us as if she wept outside of that hole. She goes down into that tomb looking around. And because she waited, because she wanted something more, I don't know if she loved Jesus more. I don't know what the whole condition is. But she persevered while those two guys ran off to tell their buddies. She stayed and she looked some more. And she saw two angels down there. And they're like, well, what you looking for? Oh, I don't know. I lost some change. I didn't know if it dropped out down here. Well, I'm looking for Jesus. Do you know where he is? Well, he's not here. He's risen. What? And then Jesus is like behind her. And he's like, yeah, who are you looking for? Oh, what? Are you the gardener that works here? Have you read this story? This is a crazy story. After the earthquake, after the veil's getting torn, after all that she's gone through, and then she doesn't recognize him. He says, Mary, it's me. And at that point, she just does a linebacker tackle around his legs, going, oh, I know who this is now. You called my name. Now I know who. You're Jesus. You're my wonderful Jesus. Jesus says, don't hold on to me yet. I still got some more things to go and do. And I think that's such a picture of all of us. You can hear about Jesus. You can even see stories of Jesus. You can see movies of Jesus. Jesus is just another guy until he calls your name personally. When Jesus calls you personally, And that thing happens, that supernatural born-again thing happens, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know that God's real and He loves you and Jesus died for you. And everything changes. And all of a sudden you recognize Jesus. All of a sudden you know, you hear His voice, you're reading the Word, He's speaking to you. You turn on some worship music, you're one with Him, you're interacting with Him. That's what happened with Mary when Jesus spoke her name. Man. The Romans sealed that tomb and rolled that stone and tied it all up, placed guards, but death couldn't hold Jesus. And I love pointing this fact out. I know you guys already know this, but angels didn't have to roll that stone out of the way so Jesus could get out. Jesus walked right on out of there. I don't know if He walked through that boulder, He walked through the side in that cave, didn't matter. He was above physical laws. That stone didn't get moved for Him. The stone got moved so people could see He was out of there, not so that Jesus could get out of there. You know that every physical law is for our good. God is above every physical law. The time, space, every physical law, God's outside of those. He created them for us so that we'd have vantage points and reference points in our lives. God doesn't need any of it. God doesn't own a clock. He doesn't have a day planner. Just saying, doesn't go by any economy. So the disciples ran, they tell the other 10, and they kind of get in their room. By now, I'm guessing that the rest of the city is hunting down Christians. They've killed Christ. Now let's get rid of these Christians once and for all. So they're hiding in a room. They got the door closed. Might have it locked if it's got a lock. And Jesus shows up and just kind of walks right through the wall. So, hey, what's up? Can you imagine? They would have been scared for their lives. And Jesus walks through that wall and says, hey, guys, wow. He talks to them. It's amazing. But there was a guy missing. Thomas was missing. 8 days later, Jesus goes back up, says, hey, Thomas, I just wanted to make sure you knew it. Thomas had said something like, well, even if I see him, unless I can put my finger in the hole of his hand and in that hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. Jesus walks up and says, here you go. Have at it. I want you to be sure about this. So amazing. I love how in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that Jesus was seen by over 500 people all at one time after this. Because most of the Hollywood movies, even the best ones, it's kind of like they show the gruesomeness of from the garden to the crucifixion, his death, he's stuffed in that hole. At best, they might show this. He's walking out in a movie. But in reality, Jesus takes the time to build the church, the New Testament church, this covenant He had talked about on Good Friday, the one that had gone from Passover into communion. He goes and talks to the 12. Thomas isn't there. He goes back. He talks to the 12 with Thomas. He wants to make sure they know He's the risen Christ. He walks around for 40 days. One time, there's a crowd of over 500 people that He's preaching to. The greatest message ever told would have been when Jesus Christ in resurrected form talked about being born again by faith in the resurrected Christ. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? When the I Am talked about I am resurrected? Wow. All I can do to finish all this stuff up, I just got to quote John how he finished up his gospel. 21 verse 25. This is what John says. And there are also many other things that Jesus did which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Isn't that the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives? I just gave you really just kind of a mishmash of what the four Gospels talk about just the last couple days of Jesus' life. I encourage you, go back and double check some of the stuff I said. I'll bet for most of you, some of the things I said was new. I wonder if I exaggerated something. Go back and check. Go back and read the Gospels. And before you open your Bible today to look at some of the Gospel stories, just say something simple like this. Say, God, would you show me the truth in your Word? Would you speak to me like you spoke to the disciples? Would you speak to me because I want to hear your truth? I want to be able to follow you close. And just see what He does. I'm sure God will do something amazing for you. So I'm going to wrap this up now. We're going to do water baptism. The Bible says that what Jesus went through was for us to enjoy His total victory. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Jesus triumphed over sin, but He also triumphed over death and the devil. In Colossians chapter 2, it says He made an open spectacle, disarming all the principalities and powers in an open spectacle at the cross. If you're like me, it seems like the devil attacks fairly regularly. If you're like me, you're still in an earth suit, and I'll be darned if after all these years, my flesh still wants to sin.
I don't want Silas to see me.
Pretty regularly.
I thought of that.
I need the victory over sin. I need the victory over the devil. And there is a day coming when I'm going to for sure need victory over death. Because I don't know when I'm going to die, but I'm going to die. Like they say, nobody makes it out alive.
Like now.
I just want to close with this. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? And I don't mean just a mental assent to, yep, Jesus was a good guy, and I believe in Jesus. That's not it. The Bible literally says that the demons believe and they tremble. So we have to have more than just demon faith. We have to have saving faith. And Jesus says saving faith was believing in Him as Lord and then following Him. Believing in Him as Lord and confessing with our mouth that He is our Lord and our Savior. If we do it that way and we follow Him, Jesus said, go make followers. Come follow me. He didn't say, go make decision makers. He didn't say, go convince somebody to raise their hand and then do a kind of a cute prayer and then things will magically be better. He never said anything like that. I don't know why we have that nowadays. Jesus said, if you'll put your faith in me and trust in me wholeheartedly, I will give you victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. He said, I promise. I'll even write it. I'll put it in writing for you right here. So if you've never put your faith, your wholehearted faith in Jesus Christ and made a decision that He's your Lord, and you want to do that now, just go ahead and raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer that will change your everything. Anyone at all? It's the shortest prayer that can change your life on the planet. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. Greatest thing, being born again with Christ. Well, let me just say this. If you change your mind and after you think about this a little bit, and you go, you know what? I think I do want to do this. I just didn't want to do it in front of everybody. That's fine. The Bible doesn't say that you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth in front of 40 people so you can be saved. Just as you have to believe wholeheartedly and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved. So if you change your mind, would you please come up to me after the service or come up to my wife Jeanette after the service or come up to Tammy after the service, Annie and Denise? There's a bunch of people here that love to pray with you, introduce you to Jesus Christ, and pray with you while you change your everything by putting your faith in the Lord. Amen? Well, we're going to do water baptism, and I know we're running a little bit late, but water baptism is the greatest thing on earth. It really is. There's something supernatural happens in that ordinary water back there. If you're first time you've ever been here, back here behind the dark brown boards, there's a tank of water. And a few of us are going to go up there. And one woman in particular, she recently gave her life to the Lord. She's a follower of Christ now. Amen. She's going to make an outward demonstration of an inward transformation.
Amen.
She's born again on the inside. Amen. And she wants to identify with Jesus so much that just like Jesus, he died, went in the tomb, came out in a new life, a new creation. She's going to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. She's going to go in that tank, going to get stuffed all the way under that water, and she's going to come out into new life. Mm-hmm. When I did that, I'll never forget, when I got water baptized, the next 2 weeks I was smiling so hard, so long, my cheeks cramped up. Mm-hmm. I had to push them down like this because it hurt so bad because I was laughing so much. The joy you get by being obedient with God and His presence in your life, there's nothing on this planet that compares to it. And so I'm just really proud to be in the tank and being able to baptize Tammy today. Tammy Hodges, so after church you want to come up and congratulate her, that would be awesome. So right now I just want to release everybody that's getting baptized or part of the baptism. We're going to release and get changed. Oh, I think they went and got the kids. So if you could go get the rest of the kids, I see a couple of them, so if you could get all the kids while we're doing that, and then we'll be back out. Emerson's going to sing a song for us.
Okay, you can go down.
Well, Tammy, we baptize you into Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here that thinking about getting baptized, now's a great time to do it. So, tank's fuller, the tank's warm, we're ready. If not, then God bless you, and we will see you Wednesday doing the door hangers, and then Friday at 6:30 doing the potluck with a special speaker. And I just want to remind everybody to sign up for either dessert or salad for the potluck. So God bless you. Have a great Resurrection Sunday.